Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله My Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, you are watching our program tonight with Madani channel. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, a very important topic I can say we are going to be talking about. And this topic is such an important topic that sadly by not acting upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people can get into many, many problems. Now, we're going to be talking about patience today. And as you know, in the Quran, in many places, Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned patience. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. No doubt Allah is with those who are patient. So in many places, and if you look at the life, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many aspects of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from which we can learn how much patience our Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alaihi wasallam had. I can just mention one incident in front of you. If you can remember the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba ikram, they left Madinatul Munawwara to go to Makkah to perform Umrah. Just on the outskirts, or you can see the boundary of Haram, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stopped there, the place of Hudaybiyah. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Hazrat Sayyiduna Usman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala anhu as an ambassador to go into Makkah and ask the people of Makkah so that they can let the Muslims come for the Umrah this year. And as we know that Hazrat Usman bin Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, as he went, and the people of Makkah, the Quraysh of Makkah, they said that, oh Usman, go back and tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we will not allow the Muslims to come and perform Umrah this year. You can come next year and you can perform Umrah. And how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was relayed the news, I'm going to try to cut it short as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he did the treaty with the people of Makkah, it said that majority of the conditions that the people of Makkah had were all against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. Yet our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed patient on that. He did sabr in the court of Allah azza wa jal, and we see that because of the patience and the sabr the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, Allah azza wa jal granted the Muslims the respect and also the izzat when they came for Umrah next year. Alhamdulillah azza wa jal, they performed Umrah. Now, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, this is what we're going to be discussing in our first segment, which is called Topic of the Week. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Tonight with Madani Channel.
Lack of patience is the topic we're going to be talking about. MashaAllah Azza wa Jal, we've got Tawfiq bhai in the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah Tawfiq bhai, how are you? You okay?
Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal.
MashaAllah, the imam of color, subhanallah azza wa jalla. Allah ta'ala give you barakat and blessing. MashaAllah, how's your week been?
Alhamdulillah.
Busy.
You could say the week's been so fast that you don't realize how quickly time has gone.
Alhamdulillah. Allah ta'ala give you barakat, MashaAllah azza wa jalla. Ji Tawfiq bhai, our topic of today is lack of patience. You start off.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I want to mention Hadith-e-Pak at the beginning, which is mentioned in Sunan at-Tirmidhi Sharif. The beloved Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, Al-anatu min Allahi wal-ujlatu min ash-shaytan. In Urdu, the words are ghor o fikr Allah azza wa jal ki taraf se hai aur jald bazi shaitan ki taraf se hai.
Allahu akbar.
So to think and ponder upon the matters, this is from Allah Almighty, and to rush in actions, this is from shaitan.
Subhanallah.
Now, if you look at our day-to-day life, you know, sometimes you know, people don't think that I rush in judgment. Yeah, but when you look at our lifestyle, if you analyze our things that we do on a day-to-day basis, you'll find many examples where we actually rush. And I want to start off with them. For example, from the religious aspect, doing wuzu. Now, there are people, they want to, you know, do a fast-track wuzu. Now, 30-second job.
Yeah. I've heard of fast-track courses, but this is a fast-track wuzu.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
So, I don't know what happens to them, you know, but when it comes to wuzu, they just want to rush it. Mm. They just want to get it over and done with. And what happens, you know, as an implication of that, you know, there's a greater chance that they might be leaving out some major parts, you know, the faraid of wuzu.
I've seen many times of people when people are doing, they're not washing their arms properly, and when you look at them, the elbow is all dry. And you know, if you tell them that, you know, your wuzu is not complete.
Forget about washing the arm properly. Some people, they put their hand under the tap, they just do this 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
just this part. And all this area is dry.
Wrist exercise.
Yeah. Wrist exercise. Subhanallah. But the thing is, it's not that they want to miss it out. The thing is, because they're in a rush, they're not focusing what they're doing. They just want to get it over and done with. Similarly, if after wuzu, when they go to namaz, and you know, they just want to finish it off. You know, if it's even 2 rakat namaz, you know, they just want to do it in 1 minute if possible. Yeah, even if less than that, it's like having a race. You know, who will win first? Who will read namaz first? As if there's more points. Yeah, and not just that, then reading the Quran Pak.
Yeah,
you know, if someone's reading the Quran Pak, those who can recite the Quran, even them, you know, they just want to complete the Salah quickly.
They want
to race it.
You know, you mentioned about people who rush inside the Salah. You know, I was offering my Salah and I was reading my 4 rakat Sunnat, and I just finished 1 rakat, and the next guy, he finished the whole Salah. So I asked him to repeat Surat Fatiha for me. So he recited, and I goes, you recited Surat Fatiha, as long as it took you to take you to recite Surat Fatiha, you completed your whole Salah in that. Now Surat Fatiha is wajib.
Well, the thing is, why do we do it? The reason we do it, you know, if you look at any example, you know, from our day-to-day life, if it's rushing to work, if it's finishing things off, or whatever we're doing, the reason we rush is to save time.
Yeah, sure.
That's what people do it. You know, even if it means that they want to do a fast track to, you know, earn a bigger amount of money in business or whatever they want to do, but in essence is they want to save time so they can do more, or they can earn more, or they can do more or whatever. Yeah.
We had a social media post, and in that it said, you know, why are you rushing in your salah? What you are rushing for, Allah is the owner of that as well.
Allah.
So why are you rushing it for?
Subhanallah. Subhanallah. That's a beautiful message there. We do it to save time.
Mm.
And the question is, how much time do you save? Yeah. How much time to save? And is it worth it?
Yeah.
In many, many areas, there's a lot of risk involved in rushing. Yeah. Because the three examples I give you, I just want to mention them first. Yeah. The wuzu. Now, the risk factor in rushing in wuzu is, your wuzu will not happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you don't wash certain body parts properly, you know, the 4 farz of wuzu, washing the face, washing both arms, including the elbows, wiping your head, you know, doing the masa, a quarter of the head, washing both feet, including the ankles. Now, if you don't do them properly, even if you leave a small amount dry, that part, that organ or that body part is not washed, your wuzu hasn't happened. You cannot start namaz now. So you've done everything else after that, but your namaz will not count because you did not meet the condition of wuzu. Yeah. Similarly, if you're reading namaz, but you're rushing and reading namaz, there's a great chance that you are not performing the arkan of namaz properly. The postures, the ruku, the sujood, the qawma, jalsa, you know, these actions. You know, so when you get up from the ruku, when you stand up, when you go down, before you go down, the standing position, a lot of people rush that. They'll go to ruku, they just slightly, they just tilt a bit up, go straight down. Without knowing they'll be in the sajda. That's how fast they do. They don't do the standing position after the ruku, which is called qawma. Yeah, they miss that. And standing there for a moment to have a pause there is one of the wajib of namaz. Yeah, similarly, in the position between the two sajda, yeah, they don't pause. Yeah. And so there's a risk factor that if you're rushing in namaz, your namaz won't even happen.
Yeah,
your farz of namaz will not even happen. You will still have to pray in namaz again. And then reciting the Quran, if it's in the namaz, like the example you gave, the mention as well, how people read namaz so fast. Now we see these examples in Taraweeh time as well. Now people race, especially the Hafiz Sahab, who are the, they recite the Quran. Sometimes when you're behind them, you can't even hear the words. Yeah, ya alamun ta alamun. Only the beginning part of the sentence, and after 2 minutes, the last word, you can only understand that. What did they say in the middle? You can't even understand the harakah, the movements as well.
I asked one of these Hafiz Sahabs, we call him Torpedo Hafiz. And I asked him once, and I goes, Torpedo Hafiz, why are you reading it so fast? And he goes, the people want us to read it fast as well. So that's why, because we're under pressure because of the people, and that's why we're doing it.
Now, the risk factor in this is that you may be making mistakes in the recitation, which means the major mistakes. And what are major mistakes in recitation of Quran? If you're reading the wrong letters. So if there was, for example, letter Ayn, you said Hamza. Yeah. For example, Amala, yeah, you said Amala. Now, you read Hamza instead of Ayn, it changed the meaning. Yeah. In particular, for example, you're reciting namaz, Qul huwallahu ahad. Now, instead of saying Qul, someone said Kul. The calf, the calf with a stick. Kul, that means eat. Now, Qul, the correct one, means say, and Kul means eat. Now, you're reciting namaz, and look what you're saying. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, may Allah protect us from this. But look at the meaning. If someone says Kul huwallahu ahad, I mean, eat, he is Allah the one.
Allah.
Look, it has a major impact on your namaz. It changes the meanings, and to the level that sometimes, if it changes the meanings, it breaks your namaz. Yeah. But sometimes it goes really bad that it goes into the level of disbelief, kufr. Yeah. And that is very scary for your own iman.
Ji, Pyare Islam, Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal. You are watching our program tonight with Madani Channel. MashaAllah, we're discussing about lack of patience. Tawfiq Bhai told us a few things, lack of patience in ibadat. Ji, Harun Bhai, MashaAllah, Azza wa Jal, will take some Madani pearls, MashaAllah, from Harun Bhai as well.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm just starting on this very, very important topic. I'm going to come back to what Tawfiq Bhai was mentioning in relation to wudu. Before I move to the main kind of topic. When we perform wudu, as the feedback was saying, we tend to just rush into it. And I just wanted to share with the viewers of Madni Channel what our pious predecessors did. Because in accordance with the Hadith Mubarakah, the sins of the parts of the face, the hands, the feet, the sins are washed away with that. Now, our pious predecessors, wudu was actually an act of worship in itself. They used to contemplate, because I'm going to prepare myself to present myself in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then they used to think, what are the sins of my face, and they're going to be washed away now. And doing this istighfar, they used to wash away the sins of their face and then contemplate, Ya Allah, please forgive me. And then they moved on to the arms, and then the massage of the head, and their wuzu took them sometimes 10-12 minutes, the wuzu ghanedin, right? Because all the way through, they were trembling in the fear of Allah, because I'm about to appear in the court of the king, and
Allah.
So that was wuzu. Today, we've made it into such a ritual where, unfortunately, we don't even fulfill the fara'is, never mind the sunnahs and the mustahabbat. And yet, the Buzurgan Adeen, they'd learned, even a mustahab didn't escape them. And kashke, we could do wuzu like that, maybe we'd feel more lazzat and more, more feeling of namaz. The khushur, khuzu, the humbleness
spirituality.
And sincerity, the spirituality of namaz.
Spirituality.
And so that's one point. The second one that you mentioned was reading the Quran fast. And this is one of the things that I've really disliked over many years. Because a lot of these people, especially the Hufaz-e-Ikram, who make this excuse, and they have, like you said, they have names like F1 and, you know, and it's actually not a, they think it's perhaps a good title of some sort, but it isn't, actually. And really the difference is, you know, when you're setting out on a journey, say it's the journey from Birmingham to Manchester, and so there's two cars, and you know, one of them, they're doing 100 mile an hour all the way down the M6. Shouldn't be, but there they are. And then you set it, you think, I'm not going to be silly. I've got family with me. I'm going to stick to 70, yeah? And when you get home, they got home about 3 minutes before you.
Mm-hmm.
It makes a difference of about 3 or 4 minutes, right, overall. And you think, Alhamdulillah, I came nice and easy, nice and safe. But 3 minutes early, punch the cake. What has he done? He's probably still sat outside on the drive, yeah?
Yeah.
Or he's just about got inside. What difference does it make?
Sometimes, you know,
he probably didn't have the home key, so you have to wait outside.
I was going to say that it happened many times as well. They sat outside in the car because there was no home key.
Right. Now, let me tell you why I mentioned that here. I've actually timed this. And you know, those people who read their Taraweeh Salahs, and they have these people at the front. And there was one occasion which really shocked me. I went to a masjid to do a collection, and there was a hafiz there. And there was a hafiz of Quran next to me. And I couldn't follow. I like to follow, and I couldn't follow. And I said to him, can you follow him? And a hafiz of Quran said to me, I can't follow him.
I was in a situation as well. I was in Birmingham, and I was reading namaz behind a hafiz. It was in Ramadan. And to be honest with you, I only read my two rakats with him. I repeated it again, and I just walked off.
Yeah,
because it wasn't a salah, it was just like a race.
And basically, the difference is, I've consciously taken time to time it, and the difference is, Tawfiq, by maybe 5 to 7 minutes maximum throughout the whole of the Taraweeh. So you go for an hour and a half. You know, Asan Roza Koli, you open your fast, you pray Maghrib, and then you have a cup of tea, and you go straight to the masjid. We're there for about between an hour and a half. We have some dars afterwards as well. And in the whole of that, 5 to 7 minutes difference. And yet, our Imam says really good. He reads beautifully, he reads slow. And Mazaishna, yeah, you know the especially Surah Mubarakah, like Surah Yusuf Sharif, where you can follow it as well. Right. Coming back to our topic, you know, I was thinking about this. This is a very important topic, and the glorious Quran gives us a lot of guidance on this. But there was one pious predecessor and a brilliant scholar of the Deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who in the hearts of the scholars has made a very special place. Because when it comes to diseases of the mind, when it comes to the tricks of the shaitan, when it comes to things like patience, steadfastness, it is almost, when he guides you, it's almost as if he knows your situation. So when you're reading his books, you think, that's exactly what I'm thinking. That's exactly what people think. That's exactly how it is. And that Hasti is none other than the great Hazrat Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi.
SubhanAllah.
Hazrat Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi mentions that Allah Azza wa Jal has praised those who adopt patience.
Masha'Allah.
And mentions this several times in the glorious Quran. And Allah Azza wa Jal has linked a lot of deeds, the merits and the rewards of which, with patience. And Allah time and time again in the glorious Quran encourages us to be patient, and Allah chooses his best servants from amongst the patient ones. And when Ghazali goes on to write that many people have learnt this art, this skill of being patient, and their lives have become so fruitful, and they have benefited humanity, they benefited themselves, they benefited humanity, and not only made a place for them on the surface of the earth in terms of their great remembrance, but also they've decorated their graves and will rise proud on the Day of Judgment.
MashaAllah.
It all came because of patience. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's famous hadith in Barakah, that patience is half of Iman. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi quotes this, and he says that, you know, look at this hadith in Barakah. You know, how, can you say anything else? And why is it? What is patience? I wanted to kind of really kind of go deep into it. It's trusting Allah Azza wa Jal, but it's not just that you have a situation, Tawfiq Bhai, and you a little bit and you get a little bit of patience, or in that situation you learn to control yourself. No. What the Buzurgan Adin writes is this: patience is a state of mind that you're constantly in. You know, when you look at the Buzurgan Adin, it's not like they have their erratic lifestyles and suddenly when something happens they become patient. No. Their life, every step of the way, is patience, patience, and patience. Why? because they have believed in preordainment. So if something befalls them, they will not scream and shout. If a calamity comes, if a difficulty comes, these are the people who don't think, well, where has this come from, and start screaming and shouting. Let me give you an example, that will, an extreme example. But it will really, really bring home the state of being. It's not just, you know, you've got to be patient or difficult. It's 24/7. You've got to be in this state where you're God conscious. Now, Hazrat Fuzail bin Iyad rahmatullah alayhi was seen smiling. He's a great saint. Nobody had ever seen him smiling. And one day, his son passed away. So his son passed away, and Sayyidina Fuzail bin Iyad rahmatullah alayhi was smiling, and the people said, "Okay, Hazrat, why are you smiling?" And he replied, "I am smiling because I remain content over the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. My son has passed away out of the will of Allah Almighty, and I put a smile on my face because I'm happy, I'm content." Now, that in that is a great lesson for us. It's such extremity. What it is, we live in a blame culture. So anything that goes wrong, yeah, it's got to be somebody's fault.
Yeah.
Right? It's not the decree of Allah, Azza wa Jal. No, it's got to be somebody's fault. So if the temperature in the room isn't right, if it's raining outside, if it's, you know, sunny, or it's hot, or it's cloudy, or my tire gets punctured, or I have an accident, it's somebody's fault.
Well, like here, al-ujlatu min ash-shaytan. Rushing is from shaytan.
Oh, yeah.
So if you were rushing, well, it was shaitan.
You see, what we do is we try to pretend to be patient at times. Mm-hmm. I have myself, of course, a very good example. You know, the banda who's had an argument, and he said, you know, he's fought and everything else, and bali, and oh, shukr hai main sabr kita, you know what I mean? And that sort of people. Let me give you an example. There's a very beautiful example that somebody gave in relation to patience. You know, when you have a string with a ball of fire on the end, yeah? And you start to twirl it around, right? There's only one little ball of fire. It's only about this big. But if you swing it around on this string, yeah? What happens when you look from a distance? It looks like a circle of fire, doesn't it? What the Zurganideen write very beautifully is, patience is a way of life. Once you continuously practice it over even the smallest of things, say you're walking down the stairs and you slip and you fall, and you show your patience rather than screaming and shouting, "Oh, funny, who's spilt the water on the stairs?" They say constantly practicing this makes you get into the state of constantly being patient, constantly being conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal, and constantly reminding yourself that this world is temporary. And so from that sort of angle, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi introduces it beautifully. It's a state of the heart. And don't come in and out of this condition. Stay in it. Come into the garden of patience and stay there.
You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba ikram, Ulama ikram, we've heard from them as well that, and it's mentioned in the Quran that if you want to seek guidance and help from sabr and from salah. Yeah, so this is mentioned. Yeah. So at this moment of time when people do get into that kind of a problem, you know, at this moment of time, like you said, something happens in our family, someone passes away. You know, ma'azallah, I've heard people say words of kufr. And when you try to explain to them that, look, this is what you said, you shouldn't have said that. And, you know, they say, shukara, I was doing sabr, but kya kya hi raha. You've just crossed the boundary already.
You see, sabr and, patience is coupled with another thing. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah beautifully writes this. He says, you know, bradasht,
tolerance,
forbearance. Yeah. Now, some of us maybe learn to accept things, but still we don't have the forbearance, the bradasht, to accept it properly. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi quotes a beautiful hadith in Mubarakah. The Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a person asked, Hazrat Jabir saw a man ask Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about faith. And Akka Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is patience and forbearance. And then Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, patience is a jewel amongst the jewels of paradise.
Subhanallah.
Earlier on we were talking about the examples of people rushing in from the religious activities. Here, let's talk about those who rush in the namaz with behind the imam.
Yeah.
So normally, if you're alone, people rush. They want to finish the namaz, you know, in 2-3 minutes. But sometimes, people rush whilst they're behind the imam as well.
Ji.
They want to go to the sajda before the imam. They want to get up to the next rakat before the imam. And then before the imam does salam to one side, you know, especially on Jummah time. I don't know if you've, you know, observed this or not. I've done it quite a few times, and I think, you know, at Jummah time, imam starts doing salam to one side. Now he's just moved towards the left. As soon as you turn back, you'll see at least 2-3 rows of people are running out.
Yeah.
Think, hey, did they do the salam? It seems that our hearts are not content in the masjid. We come. There are people who don't even come to masjid. Yeah, that's a different, you know, chapter. But those who do come to masjid, it's like, no, our hearts are not content. We don't feel happy. We don't feel at home when we're in the masjid. And that's not a good sign.
Yeah.
No, the being content and being conscious in the masjid is a sign of iman.
Yeah, sure.
No, if you see someone coming, you know, coming regular to the masjid, that's a sign that he's a Muslim. Yeah, and for us it's very important. No, we shouldn't come. You know, come and just touch masjid, go back.
Yeah? You're talking about the salah, Tawfiq. But I don't know if you've seen. Sometimes, you know, when you're offering salah, the imam sahab, he takes time saying Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And some people you say Allahu Akbar, you know, where were you? You know, so the thing is, we need to make sure, let the imam finish saying Allahu Akbar, that's when you say Allahu Akbar.
I had one person who actually said to me, you know, when you do your azan, you take too long, too short, guru, please. What can you say?
Was it Jummah time though?
Jummah.
Yeah, I think the azan for the khutbah, there's like a concept in the public. They want a nice and short.
Unless
the same people, you know, if it includes us as well. Sometimes we rush it in namaz. No, we try to finish up as soon as possible. Stay after namaz, we'll be chatting. No, outside the masjid, we'll have like there's a gup shop. You know, we'll sit there, we'll have a talk. But when we're in the masjid, we just want to finish it as soon as possible.
You know, there's sometimes, it's only, I've seen majority, those people will complain that rarely come to the masjid. Might be just a Jummah. You know, the 5 times namazi, you know, alhamdulillah, you'll see they sit behind, they listen to Surat Mulk Sharif, they'll even listen to a dars as well, and then they leave the masjid. Why? And sometimes, you know, a person who comes for Jummah namaz, imam sahab, lammi dua, made a long dua today. It's because you never come to the masjid. You don't know what the value of masjid is.
It's because their hearts are inclined towards the masjid. And that is a great blessing. That reminds me of a saying of this great man of Allah. He used to love masjid so much, that if he after namaz, he used to stay there, recite Quran, tasbihat, hamd, he used to stay there as much as possible. But if he had to leave masjid for any, you know, permissible reason, he used to pause at the entrance every time. He used to pause and say to himself, I'm leaving the masjid, but I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to come back in again. This was his connection with the masjid. You know, there are loads of people, Hafizab, that they had this intention that I'm going to start praying from tomorrow. Yeah, I'm going to read from tomorrow. Yeah, I'm going to start namaz from Jummah. I'm going to start praying from Ramadan. Yeah, I'm going to start praying namaz, you know, once I've done Hajj, inshallah, from that day, that's it. I'm going to start praying properly. You know, there's many people who had this intention. To them, it seems like a good intention. They're making intention of reading namaz.
And when are you going to do Hajj? If you ask them, putraniya shadiyon in Jannah, my daughters and my sons, then I'll go for Hajj.
But these people who are looking for tomorrow, many of them have now, they've died and been buried, and they don't have that chance to do tomorrow.
I ask those people, though, Tawfiq, who do this, they need to ask the question, I'm going to ask them, and they need to ask themselves. When you say, okay, I'll start reading namaz next week, or I'll have a dari sharif in 6 months' time, or I'll go on Hajj when I've done the shadi of my children, what are you doing there? Let's analyze it. You are actually saying to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ya Allah, you have declared it for us for me to do these things, but I haven't got time for you yet.
But here, you know, someone might think, I'm making a good intention though. I'm making an intention to be namaz. Yeah, I'm going to start praying from tomorrow. What we need to realize that when you make this intention that you're going to start from tomorrow, indirectly you're saying, I'm going to keep missing my salah.
I'm going to keep disobeying Allah Azza wa Jalla.
I will continue to disobey Allah and do haram, and you seem that is okay. This is very dangerous for your
own iman. I'm just going to come back to our topic because, you know, there's beautiful examples of how Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that patience is really an important part of our iman and our life. And there are stations. And if you think that you're going to go through life without learning how to be patient, without having to show patience and forbearance, then your life is going to be full of misery. Mm-hmm. Because often those people who can't show patience, even at the smallest things, their life is like hell because they're worried over everything. Even the smallest thing, you know, a glass breaks. And because they've got no patience, it's the end of the world for them. Mm-hmm. And every single little event becomes like, you know, almost kiamat for them. And you know, last time they say that as well. They say, oh, it's as if it's kiamat agi. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a story of Sahab that really puts things into context.
Mashallah.
Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that Allah has preordained everything. Now, before Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara, Abdullah bin Salul was there, and he was like a leader. So he was given a lot of credence, and the people came to him for things and everything else. Now, when Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, he lost his position because obviously the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there, so he became quite jealous and upset. But he thought, well, the best way to do it is pretend to be a Muslim. So he pretended to be a Muslim. Now, what he did was tribes of Medina, in the olden days, they used to fight against Israel, also Khazraj. And what they did was, there was a well there, and somebody went to, you know, get some water, and there a disagreement developed, and pumped by these munafiqun, it gradually developed into a proper fight. Now, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and said, Ibn Sabaikan came and said, Ya Rasulullah, this has happened. Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went there and said, okay, you know, what are you doing? Why are you returning to the days of ignorance? And then Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to him. When this person came, he said that to the people there, look, these people, they've come from the outside and they're dictating to us, and we are the ones who have respect, and these people don't deserve any respect, and we will get rid of them from Medina as well, and including the Sahaba Ikram and Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anyway, he then, when somebody told Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was claiming to be a Muslim, he denied he'd said this. And as soon as Hazrat Umar Farooq found out he was sat in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I'm going to take his head off. So unleashed his sword and said, how dare he say this about the best of creation? And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took hold of Hazrat Umar Farooq and said, no, this isn't the time. Be patient. And Hazrat Umar Farooq, the scholar's right, was furious. He said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you stopping? I just want to, because he's going to create more mischief in the land. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Allah then sent the ayat in Surah Munafiqun in relation to this and said that yes, he had said this, even though he was denying it. And then when he was out on a journey, when he was coming back to Medina Sharif, yeah, his own son, who was a devotee of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stood in his way, challenged him and said, if you don't take back your word and say, you, as in him himself, I am disrespected, I am despicable, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best of creation and is excellent, yeah, I want to take your head off. His own son. So he then agrees to that, he says he said it, and he goes back on his word. And then Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when this khabar reaches Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Hazrat Umar Farooq, look, at that time, look how befitting patience was. If you had gone and taken his head off, he was by name a Muslim. So the Muslims would have said, well, now they're killing their own. Whereas now his own son has challenged him. Look at how Allah has revealed his hypocrisy. And it all arose out of patience. This is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even the most difficult of situations, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the amazing Sahaba Ikram said, be patient. Put your trust in Allah. You cannot go wrong. You cannot go wrong. And the reason for that, sorry, I was just laughing. Mm-hmm. The reason for that is this. This is why Allah Azza wa Jal says in the glorious Quran. The Quran says that Allah Azza wa Jal loves those who are patient. Allah Azza wa Jal is with those who are patient. And this is why. And you know, the scholar's right. They say everything has its reward. But the reward for patience is unknown.
SubhanAllah.
Unknown.
One thing Harumbe mentioned about, you know, where you can get a chance to get some reward. There's a saying of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, and he says, it is difficult to be patient, but to waste the reward for patience is worse. There's a very famous waqia of Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. And he's going to a village and this soldier comes up and he says that, can you tell me where the village is? And Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullahi alayhi, points towards the graveyard. So the person, he goes and he comes back and he says, and he takes his the stick out and he hits Ibrahim bin Adam rahmatullahi on the head. And he says, I asked you where the village was. Why did you point towards the graveyard? But he failed to recognize who he was. So what he does is he drags Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi, you know, and puts him on his horse and is dragging him into the village. And when people see that, obviously people love Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. So they all come running and they say, you know, what are you doing? And he says, why? And he goes, this is Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. So the person, he falls into his feet and he says, Hazrat, I'm very sorry. And he asks him that, you know, please tell me, I want to know as well, when I hit you, instead of you making dua for me or hitting me back, you made dua for me. And Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi says that when you hit me, obviously I was in pain. So I was patient. So therefore, because of you, I have the opportunity to gain rewards. So why shall I not make dua for you?
Subhanallah.
The thought of these people, man. Subhanallah.
Amazing. Mind blowing that. You know, it's basically called, you know, changing negativity to positivity.
Subhanallah.
that's what they do.
You know, Tawfiq, if I do something and I'm unsuccessful, yeah, whose will is it?
Allah.
You know, and if I become impatient on that, say I become ill, I become impatient. How did I get ill? It was the will of Allah, right? Say I lose something, it's because of the will of Allah. You know, say any calamity that befalls me, whether it's, you know, my children, my family, my parents, an accident, whatever difficulty that befalls me, is it not from Allah's urgent? And once you start to appreciate that, look, if you look at the lives of the prophets, in a beautiful bayan from, Madin Mirkaz and Amir al-Sunnah has mentioned this as well, Sayyidina Ayyub al-Islam,
Allah,
the patience that they had,
subhanallah,
was amazing.
Subhanallah.
You know, Allah tested them in different ways, and yet this Prophet of Allah remained patient and steadfast. Some of the riwayat say he had a lot of children, he had houses, he had cattle, he had everything, and gradually everything started to die and perish, everything. And every time it happened, you know what he said? He thanked Allah.
Subhanallah.
Every time something happened. Now, sometimes what we do is, and then we come up with the kufriya kalamat, why is Nauzubillah min dhalik, my Rabb torturing me? Why? What guna have I done? Amir al-Sunnah says, because some of us are so foolish that when Allah is testing us, because we're here for a test. In Surah Muslim, Allah says, you know, the creation of death and life was all because Allah wanted to test you.
Test you, yeah.
And so it's all a test. And as soon as, say for example, I'm revising for an exam, and I get into the exam room and I see the exam paper and I start screaming and shouting. That's what we do, don't we?
Yeah.
When Allah is testing us, whether it's, you know, business loss, whether it's traffic jams, whether it's anything, whatever it is, think Allah is testing me. And Allah will test you with the smallest of things. You might have a paper cut, and that's a test from Allah. Or you might lose a finger. That's a test from Allah. Now, depending on our strength, and we don't get tested like the people. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nobody has been tested like me. Can you imagine having to forgive the murderer of your own daughter?
Allah. Can
Allah. You imagine having to forgive and having sat in front of you, learning from you, the person who has martyred your uncle? Can you imagine, you know, the people who tortured you with, you know, in the streets of Mecca, and then embracing them with open arms? It's unbelievable. This is the patience of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, in all the creation of Allah, there is nobody who can show the patience and perseverance of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, some people think that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't born with a golden spoon. Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't born into a rich family. The best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam was his parents had passed away. And you know, at that time, the way that the orphans were put through torture and difficulty was unbelievable. And yet Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam persevered with all of that and all the difficulties that came with that, that came with prophethood, and showed the world that this is what patience is all about.
There's a wise person of wise words. He says, Allah never said that the road would be easy, but he did say, I am with those who are patient.
Subhanallah.
You know, so the thing is, we need to understand that, you know, it's easy going into the fire of hell. You just, nowadays, just go on the street, lift your head up, signboards, other kind of things, And you know, these things, you've committed a sin, and therefore you're walking on the path towards the fire of hell.
Perhaps this world is made for a particular reason. Allah created these billions and billions of human beings and gave us this free will to basically recognize Him and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to reform our lives. It's a short life, 50, 60, 70 years, it flies by. And out of these billions and billions of people, only a small proportion recognize Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And out of those, there are those special ones who spend their lives, dedicate their lives, try and do that. And to get into that Jannah that you described, now out of the billions, a lot of them will go there, but what you'll be left with is the pure crop. And that pure crop, we all need to work hard to become. And one of the fundamental ingredients to that is patience. And the reason it is that patience is actually being reliant upon Allah. So it's proper belief. Because no matter what happens around you, you disregard the worldly causes, you disregard the worldly influences. You say, no matter, you know, he pulled out of a junction, I pulled out of a junction, the accident happened. No, it's from Allah. I can't reverse it. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala says something really beautiful. He says, when I'm afflicted with a calamity, even then I am blessed with four blessings of Allah. Look at the Madni Soj, you know what you're saying, the thinking behind it. So he says, when I'm put in a difficulty, actually, being put in this difficulty, there are four hidden blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. The first, while I am in that calamity, I will not go towards sin. You know, when you have a difficulty, very few people go towards sin. Because they think, you know, I'm in calamity, they're worried. And a lot of us, at that point, we get the masallahs out and we go to the masajid and everything else. And that's a blessing from Allah.
Naturally, we turn more towards Allah.
He says, so the first one is, when I'm in calamity, I don't indulge in sin. The second, if I'm in a calamity, I know that, alhamdulillah, maybe a bigger calamity has been avoided. So the third, that when I get the calamity, I'm content. It's come from Allah. And four, at the time of that calamity, I also know that if I'm patient, I'm going to get reward for it.
SubhanAllah. Many, many people, you know, there was this Buzurg Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, and he was attacked by a lion, you know, and the lion bit his leg off. And, you know, people came to him, you know, and he was there, Ya Allah, shukra, Ya Allah, shukra. And they said, you know, this is the time, your leg's been eaten by a lion, and you're still thanking Allah Azza wa Jalla. And he says, the lion's eaten my leg, I'm still alive. So why should I not be thankful to Allah Ta'ala? Rather than thinking, why me? Mega kitajana, what have I done to do this? You know, if that is the case, then what did Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu did to deserve that? You know, alhamdulillah, it was a big test for him, and he's passed his test. This is why, you know, millions of people around the world, they think of Imam Hussein and keep their names.
Complaining is a big problem. It shows impatience. Aajkal kya, you know, in the olden days, when you said to somebody, kya hai? And they said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And they meant it as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and these days, when you say to somebody, kya hala, instead of saying Alhamdulillah, there is a big list of things. Oh, yeah, my leg's not right. And they come out with, you know, all these lists of, you know, all these difficulties and calamities they have. There's a hadith of Barakah, and quoted in Majmu' al-Zawaid, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever faced a physical or financial calamity, then kept it concealed and did not reveal it upon the people, then it is upon the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive him.
Allah.
And the Buzurgan Adeen, they say that you shouldn't actually reveal your difficulties, because a lot of the people who you're revealing to, they're inside maybe happy that Chengar, you know, he's got a bit what he does. Yeah. And why are you giving others your secrets? What peace and tranquility do they give you in your heart to go out and tell other people about your calamity?
Sometimes, you know, we come into that mahol, Harun, where ikadati bani, you're always complaining. There was
why don't we at that time, and this is a madani nuskha, and try it. Honestly, it really works. When you have a difficulty, a calamity, something worrying you, some anxiety, some grief, some distress, think, right, I want to talk to somebody about it. Turn your face towards Medina and honestly tell Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sit down after you prayed in the court of Allah, say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have this problem, And Ya Rasulullah Sallam, he did this or this happened and I'm stressed. And honestly, speak to the best of creation. Watch your anxiety and grief disappear.
SubhanAllah.
I'll mention about...
I want to get back to the topic, which is impatience. I think we talk about patience more than impatience. But anyway, I was being patient.
MashaAllah. He's nothing to the topic of this week.
So you were being impatient.
With regards to being impatient or rushing things, you have to understand the harms. Before we talked about what the impact it could have on your faraid and wajibat of your Islamic ahkam rulings. But not just that, from your day-to-day life or from your relations point of view as well, if you have a habit of rushing in judgment or rushing in actions, then there's more chance that you will make wrong decisions.
Yeah,
and then often you will have to regret. We'll have to say sorry. I'm sorry. It wasn't my fault. Oh, sorry, it was my fault. You will have to repeat so many times. You'll have to say sorry so many times that your sorry will have no value.
It just happened.
Just two more points on this. So not just that. Then what happens by rushing? Many times you break relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, brothers, family, mom and dad. You know, your own friendships. You break them. And when they break, they don't join sometimes. It takes years to join them. Yeah, not just that, those who are married. Yeah, even newlywed as well. You know, they just married recently. Because they have lack of patience in them. Now, something small happens, that's it, gone, divorce.
That's it, yeah.
There's a, you know, on that what you said where people are impatient over things, there's a beautiful little tale that there was a mother and there's a little daughter. She had two apples, one in each hand. And the mother said, "Better give me an apple." So the girl quickly took a bite of this one. And then as the mother's watching, she took a bite of the other one as well. So the mother's furious. She said, "I've asked her for this apple." She's eaten both of them. And suddenly the little girl said, "Amiji, this is sweeter, have this one."
Allah.
Now look at that. There's a big lesson in that.
MashaAllah.
You know, mother's probably thinking, if she was close to me, I'd slap her one. Mm-hmm. And yet the girl's saying, "Look, Amiji, this is sweeter, you have this one." And this is the problem we have. When we act impatiently, and you know, we try to eat the fruit before it's ripened.
We're judgmental.
There's a saying that every rule has an exception. Similarly, impatience is not good, it's from shaitan, but there's exceptions as well. Sometimes you have to rush. Yeah, and in fact, the pious Muslims, the great ulama scholars have mentioned six areas where you should rush.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, and I'll just quickly mention them. Number one, if the namaz time has arrived, then you should read namaz. Don't delay that. Yeah, so make sure you read the namaz in its time. Second, if someone has passed away, then rush in the burial. Mm. So don't delay the burial. You know, some people have a habit, we'll do it 2 days, 3 days later, or we'll take it to a different country. And then
we have
a habit of delaying things, so we shouldn't do that. Number three, if your children are maturing now, they've grown to the age of maturity, then get them married off. Yeah. Number four, if someone is in debt, then if it's possible, you know, if you have the capabilities, then you should, you know, pay your debt as soon as possible.
Yeah,
don't delay in this as well. And number five, if you have some guests in your house, then do rushing or hurry up in feeding them.
SubhanAllah.
And similarly, it's mentioned if someone has committed a minor or major sin, Saghira guna or kabira guna, then rush in making the tawbah. Yeah, don't delay the tawbah. Just another one that's come to my mind is if the hajj is farz on someone and he has the capability to go hajj in that particular year, he should not delay that as well.
Yeah.
So where there's loads of areas where we shouldn't rush, similarly there's a lot of space where we should rush, but these are rushing for the good.
We've heard about, you know, about ibadat, worship. What about something in the world, you know, materialistic thing that you shouldn't rush into them? Any ideas, you know, what we can explain to the people, don't rush into that. Like, for example...
I think earlier on we talked about don't be judgmental.
Yeah.
There's many examples. You know, I've had some examples in my life as well. That there was one individual, last year this time, I traveled from Islamabad, Pakistan, to Karachi on a bus. And I wanted to just try a new ride. This was an experience.
How long does that take?
or 14 hours, I think.
No. You should try one.
Oh, sorry, that's a train. Even a train takes about 16
that's
hours.
That's from Karachi to Lahore, about 14 hours.
Yeah.
Then to your house, it goes up to...
Where did you start from Jhelum?
From my journey was from Islamabad,
okay.
You know, the main coach.
Yeah.
So from there to Karachi, it took about 22 hours.
Allah.
But they actually said 28 hours.
Mm.
So I had to really take that deep breath first before I could go onto it.
28
But anyway, when I got onto it, alhamdulillah, it was a good experience. But one of them was...
Were you alone or?
I had my nephew with me.
Oh, right.
Yeah, okay. We went to Fizan Madina.
I think that's why we met him. Yeah. That's why we met you when you brought your nephew as well to study in Fizan Madina.
Yeah. No, he came for 7 days to the Tarbiyah course.
Yes, that's it.
You've seen parts of Pakistan that probably nobody's ever. Yeah.
It was a beautiful experience.
I came from Jakhswari to Karachi once. Jakhswari to Multan.
I actually enjoyed the experience, you know, especially it's a lot flexible regarding your namaz.
Mm.
So you can easily, they give you a good break, you can go perform wuzu, read your namaz, make your way to the coach. That was the main reason that I traveled. But one thing that happened to me there that really sticks in my mind, that when I was in the queue to, you know, when you're paying for the coach right at the beginning, there's a massive queue there, and so you have to really be patient there as well.
Subhanallah. Yeah.
But there was one person, when I looked at him, I don't know how to put this into my words, but you know, it was someone that it did give me a good feeling, you know, his appearance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I can't call it beard. Yeah, you know, when he had loads of hair here. He had loads of hair. He was really bushy and
disheveled. Someone
generally you wouldn't want to sit next to.
Mm.
It was that type of feeling.
And you were lucky to sit next to him, maybe.
but this, so had like, unfortunately, I had like not good feeling about this individual.
Mm.
And I don't know why in my mind I hope, because there's loads of people queuing up to, you know, to pay for the at the counter. So they're not all there for the same coach. Yeah, they could be, you know, heading for a different journey.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what happened to my man. I thought, I hope he doesn't stay in my coach. Yeah, because it's a long journey, isn't it? So I thought, you know, how am I gonna go? And he had the guitar with him or something, and it looked different.
Hello.
Yeah. So what happened? I noticed the half an hour, 40 minutes in the journey, he was in the same coach.
Hello.
Yeah. So I thought, hey, I don't know what's gonna happen on the way. I don't know how we're gonna go.
Maybe he's thinking, I wish to fix base in my coach.
But then what happened though? When I got off the coach during a break period, went did wuzu, came read namaz, and as I did salam, you know, for 2 units I prayed to get off for the next one. So I did salam, but as I got up, looked out that way, that same brother, he just finished wuzu and he was heading to the masjid area as well. And then as a coincidence, I noticed him next 2, 3, 4 namaz as well. And I thought, you know, he was one of the few people from that coach who actually offered namaz. And you know,
you didn't expect that.
And what happened, he actually got off of the same exit where I did as well, all the way to Karachi, he was with me. And I thought, you know, what came to my mind at the beginning, you know, luckily, you know, I didn't say anything to him, or but the feeling was there, I can't deny that, you know, I didn't have a good feeling. But then, after seeing that beautiful part of him, mashallah, you know, it's beautiful. So that was one practical example I've had, and there's many that you probably had as well, where you think this person is not like that. Sometimes you see people eating with your left hand, yeah. You think, what a guy, man! You know, in the masjid, in the mehfil, so after the mehfil, they have langar. People are eating with the left hand. I say, why is he eating with the left hand? Sometimes you want to tell him off.
Mm.
Yeah, look at your age, man. Come on, what are you doing? You don't have to eat. Yeah. But then, you know, sometimes when you inquire, maybe, you know, he's disabled.
Some problems. Yeah.
Maybe he's had other issues. Yeah. And you know, we have to be very careful. The formula is that, you know, the moral for today is that, you know, before you decide anything, before you do it, you just take a pause. Yeah, ponder upon what you're doing. Is it right? Is it not right? Even if you, in fact, to the level, you know, these days, because it's the age of social media, so what do we do? If you get a message, you reply, especially if the message is not nice. Yeah, what do we do? That's it, we go all guns blazing. You know, we say whatever we want to do. The scholars have mentioned that in this time, that if someone messaged you, you know, with a rude attitude, especially, or you're really angry at that person, then don't message. Just don't message. Yeah, pause, leave it there. Come back after 5 hours, 10 hours, later on reply. And by the time you come back, your approach will be cool. You know, you'll have a different word, or you might have a total different like there was this understanding of the picture that before you didn't realize, you thought, you know what, Allah ka shukr hai, I'll thank Allah. I didn't say those words to him.
MashaAllah. You know, Rukn Shura, Haji Abiyo Basari, Ram Barakat Madaliya, he showed me a nice little trick. He said, next time you want to write a message in reply to something that you don't like, he said, write the message, but don't send it. Right? So what I do is, I'll write it, copy it, select all, cut, I'll put it in my notes, leave it there, and he said, don't send it till you've cooled down, maybe the next day or the day after, and then go back and pick it up and then send it. And you probably won't because you think that's not appropriate. And I've done that a few times. And I tell you what, I think there's only been a handful of occasions where I've actually thought, no, that message is still appropriate. Majority of the time I thought, thank God I didn't send that. I'm just going to sum up from Imam Ghazali and one other thing before I finish. I know we desperately move on.
We're not rushing though, because
it's our topic of today. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi points to something very, very important here. What he says is that this quality of patience you don't find in the birds and the animals and everything else. It is a special quality that Allah has instilled in human beings. And when it comes to the animals, they don't show patience over everything. They display this animalism, and they straight away go there. The difference with human beings is we've been given this virtue. And where it comes from really is this. What you do when you show patience is you look beyond this world. And you think, well, this world is only trivial. I've got the grave, I've got Jannah, I've got Jahannam, I've got the Day of Judgment. There's all that there. And so you look at the bigger rewards. You look at a blissful grave. You look at resurrection. You look at the plains of resurrection. You look at being with the pious Nabis of Allah, the Awliya Ikram. You look at getting the ultimate prize of Jannah. And no topic of patience is complete without mentioning the ultimate guide to patience. And that ultimate guide you alluded to a little earlier on is the great sacrifice of Hazrat Imam Ali Maqam. Why? Because if you look at what was happening in front of him, his sons, his nephews, his family is being slaughtered, and yet that level of patience was unbelievable. And you know the reason for that could have been that he wasn't looking at this, he was looking at the rewards that were beyond.
The next segment, mashallah, azawajal, is going to be personality of the week. Sallu ala al-habib
sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Tonight.
MashaAllah, Tawfiq Bhai, which personality are we talking about today?
So today, inshallah, we will have the privilege to remember a very honorable, a very great personality in Islam from the chosen men of Allah Almighty, Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam.
MashaAllah.
Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam, subhanAllah, has been mentioned in the glorious Quran many times. In fact, many times you read these words, Ya Bani Israel.
MashaAllah.
Ya Bani Israel, the children of Israel. What does that mean? Who were these people? Yeah. The scholars have mentioned, Israel is the title of Sayyidina Ya'qub al-Islam.
SubhanAllah. MashaAllah.
So whenever there's a mention of Bani Israel, the people of Israel, it means the children of Israel.
MashaAllah.
Children of Ya'qub al-Islam.
Ya'qub al-Islam, yeah.
So this is, that shows you how many times that the Ya'qub al-Islam has been mentioned directly or indirectly in the various parts of the glorious Quran.
SubhanAllah.
And especially in Surah Yusuf, whilst there's a, the whole, the waqiyah, the incident has been described in very detailed, the story, the qissa of Yusuf al-Islam, which is also mentioned as Ahsanul Qasas, the best of the events from the Quran, or the best narrative, the best story in easy terms.
MashaAllah.
And in this surah, there's various parts, there's a mention of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. But before I go to that, I want to share with you a fact about his blessed lineage.
MashaAllah.
Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam was so blessed that he himself, in fact, I'll start from the top. His grandfather, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, is a prophet of Allah.
SubhanAllah.
His father, Prophet Ishaq alayhi salam, is prophet of Allah.
SubhanAllah.
His uncle, Ismail alayhi salam, is prophet of Allah. He himself is a prophet of Allah. And his son, Yusuf alayhi salam, is prophet of Allah.
What a beautiful lineage.
Look at that. SubhanAllah. You know, when I read that, I thought, wow. You know, look how fortunate this individual, this personality was, that he was born in the family of prophets. You know, in this modern days, you know, when you see someone, you know, that there are very rare people out there who are scholars, their father was a scholar, their grandfather was a scholar. This is a great thing we admire.
Allah Hazrat, MashaAllah.
SubhanAllah, Sayyidi Allah Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, was one of those great personalities.
SubhanAllah.
But here, you know, it's not about someone who's a scholar, who's a muhaddith, who's a mufassir. We're talking about those who are prophets in your own family.
SubhanAllah.
They have very blessed and chosen personalities. Not just that, not just these five names I've just mentioned, but other people in his generation. Later on, four generations down, Prophet Musa, around four or five generations down, Prophet Musa al-Islam was a prophet of Allah, messenger of Allah. So very honorable, great lineage that Prophet Yaqub al-Islam had. And I found a very interesting fact that, you know, maybe a lot of people won't be aware. How long did Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam live? It mentions in the book Ajaib al-Quran, which is available in English as well as Quranic Wonders.
SubhanAllah.
It says Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam lived for 175 years. And Prophet Ishaq al-Islam, his son, he lived around 180 years.
MashaAllah.
And Prophet Yaqub al-Islam, he lived around 147 years.
MashaAllah.
And Prophet Yusuf, his son, he lived around 120 years.
MashaAllah.
So, SubhanAllah. You know, it was nice to see that. You know, sometimes you think, you know, how, because we have like a concept, don't we? People of previous generations, they had different lifespans. You want to know. So I thought it was very interesting. I thought I'd share it.
MashaAllah.
Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, in particular, in Surah Yusuf, it's been mentioned that when Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was a child, some people say at the age of 7, he had a dream. Inshallah, we will talk about this topic later on about Yusuf alayhi salam and about the dream and the rest. But just the part where Yaqub alayhi salam is involved in particular, I want to mention something. When Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam had a dream, and he told his father the dream about there are 12 stars and moon and the sun, they all bowing down to me, they do sajda to me. And when he told this, the dream, to the father, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam became aware, you know, through the wahi of Allah, through the message of Allah. So he said to Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, don't tell this to your brothers. Yeah. And what happened at that time when the brothers found out, and they insisted the father, Yaqub alayhi salam, that we want to take Yusuf really far. We're going out somewhere, we want to take him with us as well. And at that time, Yaqub alayhi salam he took a shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam and he tied that around the neck of Yusuf al-Islam as an amulet, as a ta'weez.
MashaAllah.
This shirt was very special. Yeah. So it was fastened, it was tied up by Yaqub al-Islam and on the neck of Yusuf al-Islam. When Yusuf al-Islam was thrown into the well, an angel Jibreel al-Islam came and placed him on a rock. At that time, Jibreel al-Islam untied his shirt and as he untied it and we told he made Yusuf al-Islam wear it, the dark and deep well became illuminated. So much nur there. That shows the barakat, you know, in the belongings or attachments, those things which have links to the prophets of Allah Almighty.
Relics we call them.
Relics, yeah, holy relics. And then later on, this shirt, you know, as a coincidence, years passed, this shirt was still with Yusuf al-Islam.
Now
I'm talking about maybe 15, 20, 30 years, a really long period went past. Later on, a time came when the brothers of Yusuf al-Islam were in Egypt, and Yusuf al-Islam had a very high rank, you know, in the level that He had the keys of the treasures of the king. Okay. He had the rulership. He was managing all the admin work, the matters of the king.
He was a finance minister.
He had a great status from that point of view as well.
Treasurer.
So what happened at that time when Yusuf al-Islam inquired about his father from the brothers, and he heard that his father, because of my grief, because you know, from the moment when I departed from him and he found out that something happened to me, since then he's never forgotten me. He's remembered me so much. He used to cry so many times in remembrance of me, to the level that his eyesight has become weak.
Lord, yeah?
And when he heard that about his father, he was really grieved. He was saddened, and he told his brothers, "Look, take this shirt. This is the same shirt that Yaqub al-Islam tied around his neck as well. He take this shirt of mine and place this or rub this over the face of Yaqub al-Islam. Inshallah, his eyesight will be restored."
It's mentioned in the Quran, اِذْهَبُوا بِقَمِيسِ هَذَا فَأَلْقُوهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ أَبِي يَأْتِ بَصِيرًا.
SubhanAllah. What happened then? Obviously, I'm trying to fast track as well the story, the incident. So what happened then? One of the sons was called Yahuda. This son was that same individual who had a shirt of Yusuf al-Islam. When they threw him in the well, they took his shirt off, the one he was wearing. And what he did, he either slaughtered an animal or a goat or something, and he put all that blood on the shirt, and he took that shirt, Yehuda, it was his name, he took it to Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam, saying, "Oh, the wolf ate him, or the goat, you know, something happened to him, my son, and this is like the sign that, look, this is his blood, this is Yusuf al-Islam's blood." So in a way that he played a big role in the grief of Yaqub al-Islam, and he said to the rest of the brothers, "No, I want to take this shirt, yeah, because it was because of me, you know, my father is in this situation. So I want to go back now. I want to give that news, yeah, where last time I made him sad, now I want to be the person who gives the news of glad tidings." Yes, SubhanAllah. So Yahuda, he went all the way and he met his father, and he gave him the glad tidings. He gave the shirt and rubbed it on his face. SubhanAllah. In the incident, as you mentioned the verse as well, the shirt was rubbed on the face of Yaqub al-Islam and his eyesight was restored.
SubhanAllah.
It also mentions that it was around tahajjud time, or later on he prayed tahajjud, and then he they all set off as a family towards the Egypt. So this was Qin'an, the place was called Qin'an. They traveled from there to Egypt to meet Yusuf al-Islam. And you know, there's a very interesting fact that's been mentioned in the book Ajaib al-Quran, that at that time when this family, this whole household of Yaqub al-Islam, when they traveled to Egypt, they were 72 or 73 in number, the whole family, because they had 12 sons and they had the rest of families, their female members as well, grandsons, children. So the whole family was around 72 or 73 people when they left from Qin'an and traveled to Egypt. They settled in Egypt. And then what happened, Allah Ta'ala blessed, put so much barakat in his lineage that 4 centuries later, this number of 72 or 73, that at the time of Musa al-Islam, when they crossed that river, when the Bani Israel left Egypt, when they left Misr, they were 600,000 people. Yeah. So from 72 to 73, 4 centuries, four generations down, there were 600,000 people.
Allah,
this is how much there was barakat in his lineage.
MashaAllah.
And then when they met Yusuf al-Islam, after that period, Prophet Yaqub al-Islam settled in Egypt, and he remained there for about 20 years or so, and then he passed away. And as per his will, he requested that I be buried next to my forefathers, my grandfather, Ibrahim al-Islam, Ishaq al-Islam, and my family, which was in Qin'an. It's in Palestine. In the book, of this particular book, Quranic Wonder, it does say Syria, Sham, maybe sometime in old time.
Yeah, Sham was part of Syria, Jordan nowadays, that was all called Sham.
Yeah. Possibly that's the reason it's probably mentioned in Syria. Well, obviously the Mazar is in Palestine. So what happened, this is another beautiful fact I read, that when the blessed body of Yaqub al-Islam was transferred from Egypt to Palestine, they had a wooden coffin that he was traveled all the way. And the beautiful thing was that when he was buried with his own brother called Ghaith. And this brother, Ghaith, he was born the same time of Yaqub al-Islam, and he passed away at the same time as Yaqub al-Islam. They were both buried in the same grave as well. So he was buried next to Ibrahim al-Islam and Ishaq al-Islam. And this is
Mashallah.
A brief introductory part of Yaqub al-Islam.
MashaAllah, beautiful. We've got a picture for the viewers to see, if we can have it on the screen as well. Because you mentioned about Yaqub al-Islam, Yusuf al-Islam, Ibrahim al-Islam, and Sayyiduna Ishaq alayhi salam. That masjid is in front of you. Wow. That is Masjid Al-Khalil. Masjid Al-Khalil. And in that masjid is the Mazar-e-Pak of Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, and Yusuf alayhi salam. That Masjid Al-Khalil. And that is one of the pulpits of Sayyiduna Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi. He made two of them. One was for Masjid Al-Aqsa, and one was for Masjid Al-Khalil.
Allah.
And the one that was in Masjid Al-Aqsa was burned down. The original one is still there in Masjid Al-Khalil.
You and I went, didn't we?
We went there, didn't we? Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah.
And I went to, MashaAllah. The spirituality there was amazing.
SubhanAllah. Ji, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, that brings us to the end of our second segment. Now, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, we're going to go towards our last segment, which is Book of the Week. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
MashaAllah, our last segment for today is Book of the Week. And in this segment, Harun Bhai tells us about a very famous and beautiful book. Ji Harun Bhai, what are we listening today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, so we've got a very special book today. In the last few episodes, we did mukhtalif, different books of Hadith Mubarak, Bukhari Sharif, Tirmidhi Sharif. Today is the third in line, Abu Dawood Sharif.
SubhanAllah.
Before I go into the actual compilation of Abu Dawood Sharif and what it was, a bit about the musannaf, the person then who wrote it. Abu Dawood Suleiman al-Sajistani rahmatullahi alayhi was a great pious Buzurg who had a very deep love for Hadith Mubarakah. He compiled Abu Dawood Sharif, Sunan Abu Dawood, which is considered to be amongst the six most authentic books of Hadith Mubarakah. A lot of the scholars write that he was born in Sajistan and he travelled across the Middle East, Iraq, Egypt, Syria, Hijaz, all the different places in search for Hadith Mubarakah, in search for knowledge. And he had a special love for fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence and Islamic rulings. So a lot of his collection centered around Islamic rulings, etc. And he selected some 500,000 hadith which he gathered.
Allah.
And then from those, and this is the beauty of these amazing hadiths, from those 500,000, say if you were going to sieve some out and take out, you know, some, every hadith of Rabka is amazing. And he chose 4,800 to put in Sunan Abu Dawood Sharif. And he left the Ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this great treasure of Hadith Mubarakah. Now, the book itself is truly amazing. The author is somebody who had lots of teachers as well, lots of time spent contemplating upon Hadith Mubarakah. And when I looked through Sunan Abi Dawood Sharif, and this is one of the beauties, alhamdulillah, of having this segment, at least it gives us the opportunity to look into it.
Alhamdulillah.
Actually really hit me because I had the index and I've got it here, and it's Kitab al-Taharat, Purification, and then all Hadith Mubarakah 400 pages almost.
Allah
of Haditha Mubarakah in relation to the
Harith. Just for that chapter?
Just for that chapter. 390 pages to be exact.
Subhanallah.
Then Kitab al-Salah, the Book of Prayer, and then there are, how many do you think? Over 700 pages.
Allahu Akbar.
So the Haditha Mubarakah all relate to Salah. Then you've got the Book of Prayer for rain, yeah? And then you've got detailed pray of the journey, voluntary prayers, details about injunctions in Ramadan. And what Imam Abu Dawood did was he very beautifully put all the different Haditha Mubarakah into categories, into books, so that it make it easier for the Ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So for example, marriage, for example, divorce, fasting, jihad, sacrifice, wills, inheritance, spoils of war, funerals, dealing with oaths, commercial transactions, wages, knowledge, food, drink, medicine, and the list just went on. Even small things as how to wear your clothes, how to comb your hair, and even in that section as well, the Haditha Mubarakah in relation to combing the hair, because Akhar Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had beautiful Zulfam Mubarak and gave guidance, is about 50 pages, mashallah. Oh. So it might be maybe 5, 10 Haditha Mubarakah, I've not seen any, but in the book it's 50 pages. And then the different battles in relation to those, and the model behavior of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then general behavior, maybe 500 pages on that. So what he did is very beautifully set that out. Now, obviously, a lot of youngsters these days, they kind of go off at a tangent and they start to get these great books and they think, I'll read the Haditha Mubarakah directly and I'll interpret it. And
they become a muhaddith overnight.
Overnight, yes. So, you know, these people spend their lives learning the Arabic language, the rules and the principles of Haditha Mubarakah and how to, you know, take out rulings from them and then making sure those rulings comply with other Haditha Mubarakah and then they're not in contradiction to ayats of the Quran. And there's all these, and then there's the chains of narration. It's a very, very complex art and skill that is done by these amazingly intelligent geniuses. And yet, my man on the street thinks, yeah, I'll pick up the book and I got it on my shelf and I know what it says about divorce. And he goes around saying, well, you know, I've read the book, you give talaq, he turns talaq firwin yuni and things like that, they come out with all these things. And because then what they're doing is they're reading it. And what I always do is I always give them the example that, one person, he was saying to me, I think we were discussing either the Quran Kareem or a Haditha Mubarakah, and he said, why can't we interpret it? So, you know, in our legal terms, we've got the white book, and it's a book and quite 3 inches thick, it's almost that thing. And it's full of the rules, all the court procedures, all the rules and everything else. Here, take a rule in here and read it. Do you think you'd make sense of it? He says, no. I said, yeah, because I've been doing this for 20 years. I can read it. I know what the case law says and everything else. I can read because I'm an expert in it. You can't take a normal book of law in a country that's printed in clean English and clear English, and you can't interpret that. How dare you try to interpret the Quran and the Haditha Mubarakah? Lovely. And in exactly the same way, we shouldn't. These are amazing books, but we should sit with the scholars. When a scholar then explains to you, then you will understand the beauties of the Haditha Mubarakah. And that's why the scholars have said, ke ishq-e rasul jisne padi Bukhari, aata hai Bukharu se Bukhari nahi aati. If you start to try and read the most authentic book of Hadith after, the most authentic book on the surface of the earth after the glorious Quran is Bukhari Sharif. And even if you read that without a teacher, without the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it will destroy you because you don't have the aptitude to gain from that. The last thing I'm going to say, Hafsab, is Imam Abu Dawood, rahmatullahi alayhi, having done the compilation, he then says this. He himself stated that from the books that he'd written and all the Haditha Mubarakah that he had come across, there were 4 Haditha Mubarakah that were sufficient for an intelligent and insightful person to live his life.
MashaAllah.
And they are, deeds are to be judged only by intentions.
Allah.
Part of a man's good observance of Islam is that he leaves alone that which does not concern him. That was the second one. The third one, none of you can be believer unless you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And the fourth one, the permitted halal is clear and the forbidden haram is clear. Between these two are doubtful matters. Whoever abstains from these doubtful matters has saved his religion. And Imam Abu Dawood, rahmatullah alayhi, say these four encompass everything to live your life by. But a great collection of hadith and mubarakah. And we are indebted to these people because the glorious Quran says we should be living our lives in accordance with the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what these great scholars, and especially Hazrat Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullah alayhi, has done, is split it up into sections so that you can go to the root source and you can guide yourself with the beautiful teachings of the scholars.
SubhanAllah, you know, whilst you're talking about Hadith Park, there's something beautiful that came to my attention.
Mashallah.
So I'll share it with the viewers as well. You know, whilst we normally hear that when you recite the Quran, or we see people, we do it ourselves as well, and we take a lot of blessing from it. You're reading the words of the Quran Park. Similarly, people have, you know, in the past Muslim, they had so much love of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on a daily basis they used to recite the ahadith,
you know,
with the chain and the actual text of the hadith. They used to read it with love, like one page, two pages, or one hadith every day. You know, that's something that was very close and very valuable to the great scholars as well. And this is something, you know, from this in a small section that we just had today, that, you know, let's bring our connection more stronger with Quran.
Mashallah. You know what they say, that if you have the love for the Quran, that means that love for Allah Azza wa Jal, and the connection, love for the hadith, that brings you close to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if you look at the awliya-i kiram, they used to be sitting down with their families and, you know, reading a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, explaining to them. Obviously they were scholars, but now Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, this book has been translated into the Urdu language. You know, there are so many shara commentary written on it in the Urdu language. At the moment, it's not in English language. But here, you know, I just want to repeat this to the viewers, and I mentioned it many times. You know, for someone to do this book in English, you know, the Sunni version, the proper version, it might take years. Why not learn the Urdu language and read it now, you know, as soon as possible? So, you know, that's something for us to understand. You know, Alhamdulillah, Urdu was the language of the great Imam Ala Hazrat. Urdu is the language of Amir Ahl Sunnah. And many great scholars of the subcontinent, they also were Urdu speaking. So why not learn the language for the barakah of Allah?
Someone who has thirst for knowledge,
Ji.
No, he won't restrict himself to a language.
Ji.
Yeah, you know, if he sees, for example, things, he might speak fluent English, but if he sees a lot of material, a lot of resources in Urdu language, he will go out and learn the Urdu language, the essentials, and he will try to take out as much as he can.
You know, the best language to learn is Arabic, no doubt. Yeah. Now, if someone, because this book is not available, or majority of the hadith books are not available in the English language, but, you know, translated by the Sunni scholars. So at least what we can do is learn Urdu. Jazakallah khairah. Inshallah Azza wa Jal, we're going to be with you next week, same time, same place. Please take care and keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala
Muhammad. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart